Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. I'd like to continue looking at some of the names of God. And in this series that we've considered several of them, over a dozen now, we look at sometimes, and many of those that we've been looking at are the lesser used names of God that are found just a handful of times, maybe even just one time. This one today has actually several references. It's another compound name, but instead of looking at Jehovah and a name attached to that, this time it's Adonai Jehovah that I'd like to look at. Lord God, as you find in the King James. Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Adonai means master. And if you're looking up the references, there's like over 400 times you find the word Adonai. But we want to narrow it down to less than 300 of those. We find this compound name, Adonai Jehovah. It's kind of interesting how in the King James Authorized Version, you have a code as far as how the names of God are spelled, whether it's capital and then small case following, or if they're all capital, and that can be a help. And so what we have before us this time is L for Lord, small case ORD, and then capital O, capital G, capital O, capital D for God. And so when we find this term, Lord, some of the Hebrew numbers that reference this word is speaking about human being referred, a person in authority being called Lord with a small case L. But we want to narrow it down and look at the capital L, that which would be divine, looking at the Lord and Him as master. Now, Adonai Jehovah, we find most of those references I mentioned being somewhat below 300, over 200 of those are in Ezekiel. Now, that would be a study in and of itself, just to look at all those times that Ezekiel uses this term, Adonai Jehovah, Lord God. It's very repetitive in Ezekiel. And then in the minor prophet Amos, actually a small book, but yet there's 22 references there. So I would like to consider those references, some of which that are not found in Ezekiel and Amos. Again, that would be a message or two in and of itself. So let's look at some of the historical books. There's a sprinkling in the poetic books and some of the other prophets. So in Genesis, we see start with chapter 15 with Abram. And we see this first early reference to this compound use of Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah. He is the master and the promise-keeping God. We see the chapter, of course, very familiar, as we see verse 1. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And so we see this promise in connection with what the Lord is doing with Abraham. And as you study these chapters of his life, you see the Abrahamic covenant and how, of course, that will stretch out to the promised Messiah. This familiar text in verse 6 is quoted some three times in the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, and James, when it says that he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Following that, we see yet another reference, following in verse 8, of Lord God. With that, let's move on and notice in the life of Moses, chapter 34 of Exodus, Exodus 34. As we look at the historical books, a handful of references to Adonai Jehovah. As you're in this section that's dealing with much of the tabernacle instructions, the building and the usage of the tabernacle as a way of approach to God in Israel's day and in worship. So in chapter 34 and 23, we see in verse 5 proclaiming the name of the Lord, as you see Jehovah used in verse 5. But then in verse 22, he speaks of gathering the Feast of Weeks. Verse 23, thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, etc. And so here, talking about the gatherings, you might remember in Deuteronomy 16, it also addresses this. It's tied in with the feast of Jehovah. Like in Leviticus 23, where you have the seven holidays of Israel, and they would group that into three festival seasons, like we have the holiday seasons. And so they had the grouping of how their holidays that God gave them was set in these groups, the seven holidays within three groupings. And so here they're acknowledging in connection with their gathering and coming together and remembering what the Lord had told them to do on an annual basis, these different feasts, that the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, he's the master. He's the one that they were coming together unto. In a similar way, we can think about our festival seasons, our appointed seasons, that we come together as the Lord's people, and we're gathering unto the master as well. We move on and go to Joshua for a moment. Joshua chapter 7, as we go past the days of Moses and the next generation, we find Joshua the captain leading them back into the promised land. Their first early battle and victory in chapter 6 was Jericho, but then in chapter 7, there's a little bit of a lull, in a sense of a defeat. After the great victory there at Jericho, they lose to Ai, little Ai. Turns out that they hadn't really inquired the Lord what to do. Turns out also there was sin in the camp. So when these two issues were addressed, they, in the next chapter, were given victory by the Lord. But in the midst of this, as they had this early defeat, in Joshua 7 of Joshua verse 6, he rinses his clothes and he falls before the Lord, and he's kind of dumbfounded. What's going on? You know, and you can kind of read between the lines. We had this great victory. The walls came down Jericho. Now what's going on with little Ai? Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, Master, covenant-keeping God, Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, there's Adonai by itself, which, as I mentioned, you find a lot of that. Over 400 times Adonai is mentioned, but here it's not the compound use. But nonetheless, he's still saying, Master, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Well, the Lord responds and says, well, Israel has sinned. That's why you've had this little hiccup. And it's more than that. We've got to deal with the sin. And so, in his distraught circumstance, Joshua calls out to the master. It's kind of interesting that just back at the end of chapter 5, you know, he had been addressed by the one that was the captain of the host. He stood there, some would refer to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and basically let this captain on the ground, Joshua, know, look, the true captain's in heaven, and I'm with you, and you're going to go in, and you must trust me, and you're going to have this opportunity to enter into the land with victory. And they went on to Jericho and had that victory. So now, on the other side of that, it's like, whoa, what's happening? Master. The captain of the host, now master. Why did we lose? And of course, it was because of sin in the camp. Let's go on. The next book, let's go to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, we see one of the primary judges being Gideon. And we find in chapter 6, this one who is fearful of the enemy, the Midianites. As you go through the early chapters of Judges and you see how the Lord would allow their enemies, whether it's the Midianites or the Philistines, Amorites, whomever, would oppress them when they, as Israel, would be turning from God and in sin. But when they would see their sin, they'd call out for help, the Lord would raise up a deliverer, that is, a judge. And so he calls this man Gideon, calls him a mighty man of valor, even though he's there hiding from the enemy. They're threshing wheat by the winepress in 6 and 12. But within that is Gideon is unsure in this early section of his life. Verse 22, he's kind of testing the Lord. You know, well, you know, if this is what you really want me to do, then give me this sign. And so on. Well, in the midst of this, verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, Master, covenant-keeping God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And so in the midst of these questions that Gideon was throwing back and saying, you know, well, show me this. I want to know for sure that you're calling me. Well, he ends up building this altar. And we were here as looking at one of the other names before there in verse 24, Jehovah Shalom, Lord, send peace. And so we find once again, here's Gideon calling out to the Lord. Just briefly in chapter 16, the last in a series of primary judges, we find Samson. Several chapters concerning his time here of service, beginning at before his birth on, and speaking with his parents and such there in chapter 13. But here toward the end of his time here in chapter 16, as we've seen his interaction with Delilah and his failure, walking that line too closely, oftentimes as a man that would give the riddles, and yet he had such potential, such ability, the Lord had raised him up as a deliverer. And there was success. But yet, 16 and verse 28. Now we see here when he's with his eyes poked out, here he is, he's going to kill more Philistines in his last moments as he pulls down the columns and as he cries out to the Lord. As we see verse 20, it says he attempted to shake himself and to do as before, but the Lord had departed from him. So as time went on, we see verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, Lord God, O Master, covenant-keeping God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And so that's what happened. So in a tough spot, realizing that he had been out of God's will, perhaps in certain ways, and in his last moments, he's referring to the one who's really the master, wanting strength one more time. And the Lord used him. And so we move on. Let's go to Samuel, 2 Samuel. As we move into the monarchical books, the Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles, as we look at the lines of the kings. And in 2 Samuel 7, as we see here with David, going past the early difficulties of the latter part of 1 Samuel, and of course David is waiting his time, he's running from Saul and back and forth with being in Saul's favor or being threatened to be put to death by Saul. And well, now Saul and Jonathan, his great friend, Saul's son, is dead. And now as David is rightly set up and anointed as the king. And we see that this covenant-keeping God will make promise with David. And so we'll notice here in chapter 7 and beginning there at verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So with that context, we're going to see with David several times in the next little reading here, beginning at verse 18, that he acknowledges him as the Lord God, as this one who's master. Reading at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. O now, Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So this very significant covenant, this Davidic covenant that stretches out to the coming king, the Lord Jesus, as we see him in the Gospels, fulfilling that kingly line, we see the response of David and the awe that is expressed before this one Lord God, the Master, who has given him instruction and promise. Yeah, by the way, in looking at this study of Adonai Jehovah, since there's several references of Adonai that's not tied in with Jehovah specifically, you will find that there's Adonai Elohim a lot of times. That's another neat study. When you have that compound name, of course, Elohim is the plural inference to God, like in Genesis 1, and God created and such as that. So you will note that. Sometimes it's not Adonai Jehovah, but Adonai Elohim. But we're narrowing it down to just the one tonight. And so let's just quickly go to the poetic books. Try to tie up our thoughts here. Let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, as we find one of the Messianic Psalms. as we find things that remind us of the Lord and His prayer, this attitude there from the cross. And yet there's also, in this chapter, things that bring our mind to the one David that is writing. And we come to verse 5 and we see David speaking of his foolishness and his sin. We would not attribute that to being messianic, of course, in any way. The previous verses were very messianic, verses 1 to 4. But here with David, we see in verse 6, "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake." And so you can kind of see all through this text here, things about Christ, but yet we come back to the writer David. And he's referring again to this one who's master, this one who had heart, a man after God's own heart. Not to deal with a handful of others in the Psalms, there's half a dozen more, but I'm going to just jump over to the prophets, to the prophets. Let's go to Jeremiah for time's sake. Let's go to Jeremiah. And while you turn there, I will mention that if you're looking this up, there are several in Isaiah, and I find it interesting that some of those are in the servant songs, in that section that speaks about Christ as the servant of Jehovah, from chapters 42 to 53, where it just gives us great messianic passages that remind us of the Savior. So some of those references by the connection there with Isaiah, we see him referring to the Master, Lord God. But here in Jeremiah, there's a neat little expression you see a few times where Jeremiah will say, "Ah, Lord God." It's kind of interesting. You may have noticed that reading along, where he says, "Ah, Lord God." So in Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, here you see the call of Jeremiah, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so the next verse we see the response. "Then said I," Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, Master Jehovah, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." And so here, it's kind of like Moses and some other folks, Gideon, you know, hesitancy about, okay, am I really, you know, how am I going to do what you're calling me to do? And so he's depending on the Master, and he's going to use them. This lengthy prophet, along with Lamentation, we see the weeping prophet. Just a glimpse at a couple of these. There's a handful, but let's just look at a couple. Over in chapter 4, in 4 and 10, as he gets into this kind of a solemn prophet, the words he brings forth. But for example, in 4:10, we see talking about desolation. In verse 10, he says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, Master," the exclamation point, "surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul." See that in parentheses. And we'll go over Jeremiah 14 for one more in this book. Jeremiah 14. And in 14, we'll pick up verse 11 to 13. "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry." That's an interesting term that you see in Jeremiah sometimes. "I will not hear their cry." Now, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. And he physically, you know, can do all things outside of things like sin, of course. But he's capable, but yet sometimes he chooses not to hear in that respect. "And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Verse 13, "Then said I," here's the prophet, "Ah, Lord God, Master, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." And so, again, all the weeping prophet has to say, he comes back to the Master time and again. "Ah, Lord God, Master. So again, if you went to Ezekiel, you'd have over 200 references of Lord God and several in the minor prophets. It's interesting in closing that if you were to compare to the New Testament, look at the word Master, you'd see 90 or so times that word in English, Master, in the Gospels. And we think about the Lord Jesus as our Master. I pray we'll be encouraged with, again, things about the Lord Jesus tonight. Perhaps some of the brothers have a comment.